This is the point where I have to say something that impresses upon you how important Christmas is. And I hope to do that with God's help this evening. Every year I think about how what I'm going to say at this point. And also I think, well, I quite like to have a lead-in to a Christmas message. And I try and find a video. And this year I thought, well, that seems a little bit epic. But actually, when you consider what we actually celebrate at Christmas, nothing can be too epic, I don't think. I want to talk about wisdom tonight. I wonder if you consider yourself to be a wise person. I think I'm sometimes wise, and my anyone who knows me, my wife, my friends would say sometimes I can be unwise. I have a memory that will ever stick in my mind of a time I went to a restaurant for a friend's birthday, and it was an all-you-can-eat carvery. It's a great event when you get to a carvery, and you can eat as much as you want. And I'd got all my food, and I decided I was going to put some bread sauce over my meat, and so I covered it, and I thought, well, actually, I love bread sauce, big fan of bread sauce. So I covered almost everything, only to discover it wasn't bread sauce, it was horseradish sauce. And it wasn't just any old horseradish, it was this like special restaurant extra hot horseradish. And I took my breath away, and it wasn't long before I was sweating more than Theresa May in a Brexit negotiation. So I sometimes I'm wise. Maybe you would say, well, actually, yeah, sometimes I'm wise. And sometimes I'm not very wise. There have been lots of very wise people throughout history who've said some very wise things. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours, C.S. Lewis said. I quite like that. I like this. Benjamin Franklin says, "Does thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." That's wisdom, isn't it? This evening, I want us to think about the wise men that we read about, that we heard about, David read to us about in the Christmas story, and really briefly consider, what does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be wise, especially at Christmas time? We're reminded as we watch these guys in our imaginations making their way to see Jesus, that actually there's a wise pursuit that we can have in our lives that delivers to us, as it did to the wise men all those years ago, something of indescribable joy and wonder. And yet the truth is, for us, it's so easy for us to miss it. Maybe you've missed the true joy, the true wonder, the true meaning of what Christmas is actually all about your whole life. I want to bring three things to your attention this evening about what it means to be wise as we think about these wise men. And the first thing that we learn from them is that a wise man's journey is a journey of faith. The question that they ask is a question of faith. They say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." That's the question they ask. Now think about their journey. What on earth would make someone leave the comfort of their homes, leave their families, leave everything that they know behind, abandon everything, and go on such a perilous journey as they did? What would motivate someone, what would motivate you or me to sacrifice everything we have, walk away from our whole life and pursue something like that? You say, well, that's easy. I know what would make me leave everything behind. Love. Romance. Well, we do some pretty crazy things for love. We're moving house soon, and we're in our loft the other day, and Naomi came across some poetry I wrote for her. I don't remember it. I'm embarrassed to even hear it. But when you're in love, you do some crazy things, right? I hope you're still in love if you're married. We do some crazy things for love. Maybe wealth. You would say, well, people will do anything for money. Now, that's true. In the day and age that we live in, people do some outrageous things to get rich. But, you know, these wise men, they risk everything. They don't risk it for love, romance. They don't risk everything for money. The answer that we find as we look at their story is they risk everything for faith. Where is he who's been born the King of the Jews? They ask. That's faith. There's no doubt in their language that he had been born, the savior of the world, this promised Messiah, the one who would be born in a wooden manger, but the Bible tells us lived a perfect life we could never live and then go to a wooden cross. The wise men, they weren't turning up saying, we saw this star in the sky and we're not really sure, but by any chance, have you seen the Messiah? You haven't seen a baby king around here somewhere? I mean, we could have got it wrong. No, they have faith. The question is, where is he? They'd seen the star. The evidence was real. There was no doubt in their minds. They had faith he was alive. They had faith he existed. They had faith in the promises of God. And now all they needed to do was find him for themselves. And by the way, that's a wise pursuit to have in your life. And to find him, to find the Savior of the world, to find the one that Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9, verse 6, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, to find him, they were willing to risk it all. Their homes, their comfort, their reputations, everything. You see, God's journeys, they always involve faith. The Bible actually says it's impossible to please God apart from faith, because anyone who comes to him, Hebrews 11 verse 6, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So this Christmas, ask yourself this question, have I ever earnestly sought him? You see, it starts and ends with faith at Christmas time. Do you have faith? The second thing that we notice about them is that a wise man's journey is a journey of worship. Worship. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what are we really doing at Christmas time? What are we really celebrating? If aliens, not that I believe in them, but if aliens were to visit planet Earth and see Christmas taking place, you know, they wouldn't have a clue that it was actually the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, would they? Let's be honest. You don't hear about Jesus in the shops. You don't see images of him on Christmas cards. Don't really see the nativity much on Christmas cards. It's all about money and presents and glitter and last minute online deals and turkey. But where is Christ? Matthew 2:2. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? Where is he? Where is the awesome wonder and the joy of the message of the angel that the angels brought to the shepherds in the world 2,000 years ago? A Savior has been born for you. He's Christ the Lord. Where is it? And I'll tell you where it is. It's buried today under a mountain of possessions and overindulgence. We've cast it aside like an unwanted present, when in truth, this good news is the greatest gift we could ever receive. It's bigger than everything else. When the wise men came on their journey, it was for one reason. They came to worship. They brought with them those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold represents wealth, a gift fit for a king. Frankincense was used as incense to worship God. Jesus was and he is the Son of God. Myrrh is an aromatic perfume used to anoint the dead. How fitting a gift for the one who was born to die for the sins of the whole world. But there's more to worship than the things that we can bring to God, the material things. You see, actually, when it comes to worshiping God, it's not about the material. Worship always involves sacrifice. The wise men, think about it. They'd given themselves to a journey that was long. They couldn't just get on an EasyJet flight and book a flight to Bethlehem. No, their journey was long and it was uncomfortable and it was full of danger. There was a sacrifice that was required in order for them to truly worship. I love that old Christmas hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter, not because of its accurate theology or retelling of the Christmas story. I highly doubt there was snow on snow on snow in Bethlehem the night Jesus was born. But it does ask a great question that you have to consider as you're confronted with the true message of Christmas. As the glorious reality of the birth of the Savior rolls back the heavens to reveal this salvation and a love and a grace offered by God to mankind that's breathtaking and wondrous. The question in that old song is this. In the light of God bankrupting heaven, in the light of Him sending down His one and only Son to be born a tiny baby, but to grow up and live a sinless life we can never live, then suffer and die on a cross for your sins and mine. In the light of God's infinite love, in the light of God's amazing gift to the world, the question that the song asks is, what can I give Him? What can I give Him? How can I respond to such an amazing love? And the song answers that question in a very simple way. It says, give Him my heart. What are you willing to give to the one who has given everything for you this Christmas? Are you willing to give Him your heart? Are you willing to worship Him? Or will you just cast Him aside? Once in a stable, this world had something in it that was bigger than our whole world, C.S. Lewis once said. You see, the men worship Jesus because of who He is. And finally, a wise man's journey is one of change. Verse 12, one of the final verses that we read, it says this, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Isn't it interesting that after they met and worshipped Jesus, that they couldn't go back the same way they had come? And you know, that's true today. When you meet with God in your life, once that happens, and it's real, I'm not talking about religion, we're talking about knowing God day to day, moment by moment, it changes everything. You will never be the same again. An encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ changes everything radically. The prophet Isaiah stepped into the presence of God, and this is what he said, what he proclaimed, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 6:5. Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, Luke 5:8. You see, they were never the same again. And that's what happened to the wise men when they encountered Christ. They were changed forever. Changed forever. And that's my prayer for you this Christmas, is that what happened to them would happen to you. That you too would discover that this news that was brought from the angels to the shepherds all those years ago, this news of good news of great joy for all the people, that you, whoever you are, you'd receive it for yourself. That you'd have your eyes open to the amazing grace of God, that your heart would be filled and overflowing with never ceasing thankfulness and wonder as you see for the first time that God has spectacularly made a way for you to be forgiven of every wrong thing that you've ever done. Every sin. And here's the good news. This is why Christmas and the birth of Christ is such good news for you and me. The good news is, when it comes to God's forgiveness, it is not reliant on what we do. It's not reliant on your good nature or your kind actions or your charitable giving. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. But you don't have to. It's a gift. Marjorie Talcott was married and had one child during the Great Depression. The family managed to scrape their way through, but as Christmas approached one year, Marjorie and her husband realized they didn't have enough money to buy Christmas presents. And so a week before Christmas, they sat their six-year-old son down and explained to him, his name was Pete, that there weren't going to be any shop-bought presents this Christmas. But I'll tell you what we can do, said Pete's father. We can make pictures of the presents we'd like to give each other. I know you're all thinking, this is a great idea. That was a busy week. Marjorie and her husband set to work, and when Christmas Day arrived, the family arose to find their skimpy little tree made magnificent by the picture presents they'd adorned with it. There was luxury beyond imagination in those pictures. A black limousine and a red speedboat for Dad, a diamond bracelet and a fur coat for Mum, a camping tent and a swimming pool for Pete. And finally, Pete pulled out his present. It was a crayon drawing of a man, a woman, and a child with their arms around each other laughing. Under the picture was just one word, us. Years later, Marjorie writes that it was the richest, most satisfying Christmas they ever had. It took a presentless Christmas to remind Marjorie and her family that the greatest gift we can ever offer is ourselves, our presence. And this is the greatest gift that Christ offers us, not just at Christmas, but actually throughout the year. He offers us himself. You see, the wise men were wise because they had faith. They were wise because they worshipped the King of Kings. And when they met with him, they were changed forever. How about you? How about you? Maybe there's an emptiness in your heart that you know exists, that you've known has always existed, but you've never been able to fill it. Whatever you've tried, wherever you've gone, whatever experience you've had, whatever possession you've purchased, it's never filled that void. Let me make you a promise. If you seek God with all of your heart, the Bible tells us you'll find him. And if you find Christ this Christmas, you'll be changed forever. If you'll step out in faith and seek him, as the wise men did all those years ago, you'll find a joy unspeakable and discover, like the wise men did, what you've been searching for your whole life, a Savior who is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this eternal truth be always on our hearts, that you, the God who breathed this world into being and placed the stars into the heavens, is the same God who entrusted his life to the care of ordinary people and became vulnerable, that we might know how strong is the power of love. A mystery so deep, it's impossible for us to grasp, but so wondrous, it's impossible to ignore. Thank you today that we can rejoice because of Christ. Lord, I pray for every family represented here that this Christmas you would greatly bless them. You'd open up all our eyes to the startling mystery of who you are and lead us not only to the stable, but to the cross to see the one who came to give his life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just say, before we sing our last carol, thank you for coming. You're more than welcome here. We have a Christmas morning service at 10:15 to 11. We do tend to keep that pretty tight for time, so Steve and I won't go on too long. Well, I can't speak for Steve, actually. You know Steve. I'm just kidding, Steve. Just getting you back for the haircut comments earlier. But we'd love to see you if you're visiting with us, or any other Sunday, really. We meet in the morning and the evening. But may I wish you a very, very happy Christmas, one that's blessed and one that's full of Christ. Let's stand to sing our final hymn, and then we'll stay standing for a closing prayer. And as I said at the beginning, please feel free afterwards to come across for some refreshments.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've spent together. Thank you for the joy of Christmas. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us, take us home safely if we're heading off, or continue with us as we enjoy each other's company in the youth hall and in this building as well. Lord, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for ever sending a Savior into the world to deal with the biggest problem that we have. Lord, we thank you and we ask that you'd help us to remember that this Christmas as we celebrate the greatest news we've ever received. In Jesus' name, amen.